We have been looking through the New Testament, seeing what Jesus did, and realizing, well, what would Jesus do? And we kind of think about that. We want to say, what did he do? And if we make the proper application, the next time you hit that same area where we find Jesus has done something that leads us to follow his example, we will know what to do. So what did Jesus do? Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit coming and abiding on Jesus, and he came as a form of a dove. What was that purpose? Oh, we wanted to see Jesus is indeed being baptized. That's what he did. He submitted to baptism, and we're going to follow his example, but not so quickly. Don't pass over what John might say to you. Because he says in John 1, 32, 33, I didn't know him, but God told me that the Holy Spirit coming as a dove and abiding upon him, this is the one that will baptize in the Holy Spirit. We realize that Holy Spirit baptism came two times, ushering salvation in for the Greeks, and then for the Jews first, and then to the Greeks. Jesus is being prepared as he is being identified and manifested to the world, and he's going to bring in, by his baptizing, no hands involved, bringing in salvation to people. That's how he starts. And this morning, we said, what did he do other than being baptized? Well, he prayed. He came up out of the waters of baptism. He was praying. We did that. And this Holy Spirit that was abiding upon him, what did he do? I'll tell you what he did next. What he did next is that he sent Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How'd you like to do that with someone just been baptized? Send him out in the wilderness. Who's doing that? The Holy Spirit is doing that. Did you ever think about that? Well, he's just going out there in the wilderness. He's now going to be manifested to the world in his baptism. As that begins to say, this is indeed the Son of God, John says, John 1, 32, 33. And salvation is now going to be brought with him as he'll die and resurrected. He's paving the way. But it also is, we're going to now test him before he begins his ministry. We got him being identified, John saying this, that's the Son of God. He's a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now he's going to be tested. And when you realize that, the Holy Spirit is involved in both actions. The sin of, how do you know that? Well, listen to Mark. Mark gives only two verses to this whole temptation. But what he says, and straightway, the Spirit driveth. Now, Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake with that word. The Holy Spirit, he says, straightway the Spirit driveth him forth into the wilderness. Matthew says, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Out of the waters of baptism, he leaves Jordan and he's up into the wilderness. To be what? To be tempted of the devil. Jesus is not going to be dealing with flesh and blood, where sin has entered into the world. He's going to the source. He's going to the source where men are tempted, and that's the devil. Jesus understood that the devil is not just evil personified. He is actually identified as a person, a spiritual person, the devil. He exists. I know Jesus did that. He recognized that, and he dealt with the devil. And we realize that here he's starting, and he's going to be tested by the source of all evil. And he's going to win that battle. But we're going to notice in our Bibles that indeed he's going to be going against the devil. And we're going to ask the question, what did Jesus do? And this morning we're going to find out that he overcame the temptations of the devil. And so can you. Well, I can do that. Does he have an example for us that we'll follow? Yes, he does. Can we learn some things about his being tempted in the wilderness? Yes, we can. And we say, well, I know how to do that, and I hope you do. He used Scripture. Yes, he did. And he was very careful with the Scriptures. Satan made a mistake by quoting Scripture and trying to make it apply. But it's very informative. And I want us to see, why did Jesus go into the wilderness? Why did the Spirit send him? And what does that have to do with turning stones to bread, which was a temptation? And why Jesus did that, and that's going to be the first thing he's tempted with. And we sit there, well, he was 40 days. He was 40 days being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. But he fasted for 40 days before the devil appears to him. What's that about? Why does he go to Deuteronomy for all three passages to defeat Satan's temptation? There's plenty of books in the Bible. Jesus knows them all. But he quoted just from Deuteronomy and specific things in Deuteronomy. So at the outset of this lesson, I want to see some distinct, understand parallels of what Jesus is doing and what we find in the book of Deuteronomy that becomes very important. Jesus was led of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. I guess so. He hungered. And you know what? You don't die if you fast for 40 days. You don't die. You can drink water and you can live. But I think I would die, wouldn't you? But that, Jesus did that. Marcus Luttrell just got through doing it too. And so, you didn't die. But what's all this about? Well, let's realize how Moses has said it. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and verse 2. When he's talking to his generation of people, and it just parallels and you can't miss it. Thou shalt remember all the way which Jehovah thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And our minds go back. We've studied this. Why were they wandering in the wilderness 40 years? Because spies went out for 40 days to spy out the promised land. And they came back with an evil report. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he fasted for 40 days. I know why he fasted 40 days. Deuteronomy 8 is being fulfilled. And Jesus has been led by the Spirit to realize that here we're going to meet the devil. And we're going to look at that. And we're going to overcome a temptation. And Deuteronomy 8 is laying that out about what God did to his people who have been disobedient to him. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. And you read Deuteronomy, what's that 40 years, 40 days? He said a year for every day that you were spying out the land and you didn't submit to my voice. And we'll see why as we go. So there's why he's in the wilderness. That's why there's 40 days. And after he had fasted 40 days, the temptation comes with Satan and the devil. And that fulfills what we've been looking at in Deuteronomy 8. Moses says again, he humbled thee and he suffered thee to hunger. What's Jesus doing? He's hungry now. He fed thee with manna, which you've never seen any bread like this. It's miraculous bread. And we fed you with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. So you're humbled as you're out in the wilderness. And he suffered thee to hunger. What's Jesus doing? He's hungry. And he said, well, the devil didn't know. He knew Scripture, but he only knew, Psalm 91. That's the next temptation. He knows this passage. Because look how he approaches Jesus. Approaches him when he's hungry. Passage of Matthew 4 and verse 2. When we see this temptation getting ready to start. And we see how he was hungry. And just a short statement. And the tempter came and verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. Like the people did, that Deuteronomy 8 is going to be fulfilling. Of the likeness is that. But all of a sudden, you have this, where the people were, that indeed were hungry. And what did God feed them with? Miraculous bread. Manna. No one ever knew that bread before. Now, this is just so, what would be the devil's approach? Got him hungry. And you know, you have produced miraculous bread before. Let's do it again. What did he say? Turn the stones to bread. That would be miraculous bread. God, you've done that before with your people. And the devil said, I'll try that this time. So we're just building up. What could have the devil have thought? First of all, I got him hungry. That's why. Well, he tempted the devil for 40 days. Well, he waited for 40 days of fasting to where he's hungry. That's when he comes on the scene. And that's his test that he's going to bring to him. I'm just saying, that was a pretty good approach. You've done it before. Let's do it again. If you're the Son of God, turn the stones to bread. Verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And that's from Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and verse 2. What was the whole purpose of that? In the wilderness, this is why they were hungry. This is why he suffered them to hunger. That he might humble thee, to prove thee, to know what's in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. Oh, that's why the people of Israel, that's them in the wilderness. That's them going, being hungry, and he suffered them to be hungry. I want to prove you, that's the test. I want to know what your heart's like, and if it's such that you will keep my commandments or not. That's what God did to the people in the wilderness. And this is the test that's on Jesus. You're hungry? There's no sin of eating bread. You're the Son of God. You're deity. You're out there in the wilderness. And you produce manna that no man had ever cooked up. No one had ever seen this before. If it's from God, you can do it again. Won't you do it? You're hungry, you know. And Jesus resisted that because Deuteronomy 8:3 says, I want to know that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, Deuteronomy 8, that's what, mouth of God, bread? I'm going to lead you, and you're going to come into a new land. I'm testing you with your humility and hunger, and I've given you miraculous bread that nobody ever could. You're getting it from me. Will you now obey my voice? And Jesus will quote that. He will bring that in his battle. It is written, Deuteronomy 8:3. You shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Temptation number one is over. But it says, I know why he went in the wilderness. I know why he fasted. I know why the Bible says he was hungry. I know why that was indeed a test. And I know how he conquered it. No, it's not sin, and I can produce bread if I wanted to. But I'm going to listen. Does God give me the authority to do so right now? That's who I'm listening to. We go from this next to where the devil begins to say, well, I'm going to try another route. And so he takes him to the high pinnacle of the city, Jerusalem. How they transported all that, how they did that, you know, we're not told. But there's the high place of the in the holy city of Jerusalem where that's the case. And he takes him on a high pinnacle and said to him, if thou art the Son of God, you cast yourself down. Psalm 91, the angels are going to come and bury you up. You won't dash your foot against a stone. So there's the next temptation. You know, you can defy gravity. But here are the angels. It is written. So he likes that written part. I think he knew the plan from Deuteronomy 8:3. But now he'll bring it out and open. That this is what the psalmist says. And what the righteous will be. Now you're righteous. God will take care of you. Well, on this occasion, we find that Jesus is going to answer Matthew 4 and verse 7. Again, it is written, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Why does that come up? But it opens our door. So how does that reflect that? Well, I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to test him and defy gravity, his laws that we've put into place. And he quotes from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, ye shall not tempt Jehovah your God as you tempted him in Massah. Back to the wilderness wanderings. Back to Exodus, the 17th chapter. In verses 1 through 7, where the people are complaining, we don't have water. And they were having to test God to see if God's really for them or not. Jesus said, I don't have to do that. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to have the trust, I will take care of you. But they have doubts about that, and so they were testing him. God provided it for them. And here was a test where God hasn't commanded him to jump off. We're defying gravity. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord of Jehovah, your God, as you did back then. That's why I know now what that problem was. Testing God to prove, are you there with me or not? I'm going to jump. And putting him on the bone, are you going to save him or not? He said, I'm not doing that. That's why he's quoting from Deuteronomy. Because it relates back to the people of Israel, and Jesus is getting ready to be presented through his baptism and now in his ministry. He's going against the origin of all evil, the devil, and taking on his devices, his deceitfulness, and winning the battle with Scripture. Well, we go from that point, and he comes to the point of the devil in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 9. He took me to sitting high mountain then, and showeth him all the glories of the kingdoms. You can rule over all of them. He is the God of this world, you know, the devil is. As if Jesus is going to have another type of kingdom and he needs the he needs to worship the devil in order to get all these kingdoms. He's going to have all authority in heaven on earth. You're not going to go that route. But he shows all the kingdoms and really the glory that's all there. He said, I will give this to you if you will fall down and worship me. If you fall down and worship me. How does Jesus respond to that? Matthew 4:10 says, get thee hence, Satan. Who? Well, I thought there was a devil. Where's Satan? Devil is Satan. In a moment, you'll see why he says, get thee hence, and calls him Satan. For it is written again, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When the devil brought forth the passage from Psalm 91, he said, again it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, Scripture with Scripture, because the devil wanted to use it in an unlawful way. And it would contradict what he says in other passages. But he just says, get hence, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. And that eliminates the devil. It eliminates angels. Only deity, only God is able to be treated that way. So what do you call him, Satan? He's an adversary. The devil is an accuser. You've done it before. He'll take care of you if you're really righteous. Jump off the temple pinnacle. Jesus didn't resist to that. He doesn't on this one either. I'm only going to serve and worship one. And that indeed is God. So the devil is reality. And when you have an adversary, get thee hence. Get thee hence. Get behind me, Satan. Get thee hence. You're my adversary. And Jesus says, get thee hence. Get out of my way. I'm worshiping God. Clear, determined effort that Jesus is setting forth based upon the scriptures. And on this occasion, he wins the battle. And Satan will depart. He departs. But the other synoptic writer says, for the season, for the season, for this moment. And so we begin to ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus do? Jesus is battling Satan. What was he involved in doing? Well, number one, Jesus overcame temptation by relying on Scripture and recognized the unity of Scripture. I can take that home with me. He'll quote Scripture here and Scripture there. But it must harmonize. Truth, if it's going to be based on Scripture, needs to harmonize. If you've got one Scripture and it's contradicting another, I'm not going to rely upon that to fight the devil. The devil likes that. And Jesus just wasn't out quoting Scripture. I think the devil was planning based on Scripture, Deuteronomy 8, and he quoted it. He's pretty accurate with it. He's no dummy. He's sly. He's deceptive. He's not flesh and blood. We're fighting against the world darkness, the world of darkness. And what we have in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, arm yourself with the armor of God. And you read all the pieces of armor that a Roman soldier would have. The sword of the Spirit. Breastplate of righteousness. Helmet of hope, all that's connected with Scripture. Every one of the pieces of armor connected with Scripture. That indeed is the gospel. That's how focused it is. It is the gospel of truth. It's the gospel that brings forth righteousness. It's all, well, God's righteousness is revealed. It's all about the gospel. So we put that on. And if we're going to use it, we can't contradict other things that come up. What would Jesus do? He just quoted Scripture, and I'll just do this. Hey, the devil said, hey, you did it once, you can do it again. He'll take you down that way. But if you realize, no, Scripture said this is where I'm going to not fall into that pit. And I can have that Scripture ready. How are you going to get it on your mind? When temptation hits, you may not get to that phone quick enough to find out what is artificial intelligence. Tell me what I need to say. What would Jesus do? That's why you study it. That's why it's in your heart. Whether you're young or old, you're able to do the battle where Satan will hit you at the time when you're hungry. When that fleshly desires are there. And will you have the ability to defeat him? Or this is just, well, this wasn't for me. The devil, as we read this morning, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he would like to take Christians with him. We started the road and then we don't go. How sad. But we can get back up and say, I'm going to do what Jesus did. I don't have to be running a bracelet and find out what would he do. I know. And the only way I know to have Scripture in your heart is to try to memorize it as best you can. That you read it enough and become so familiar that you'll have, I know where it is on that page, and you can see that. That means you could, it's on your heart. The memory work is wonderful, and you can memorize things and put things and realize this is how I need to have, because I'm not going to be able to call the preacher, call the elders. Devil's got me at a weak moment. And you got realize more and more you study, you realize broad categories, those scriptures come together because they're on your heart all the time. You're meditating on it day and night, aren't you? Or are you sitting in the seat of scoffers, make fun of God, so you don't pay much attention to it? What did Jesus do? That's what you and I should do. And secondly, Jesus fasted. Why don't you? I don't think we're commanded to, and you're right. Not. But throughout the New Testament, we find it happening. When the prophets and teachers in Matthew, the 13th chapter, they were doing their work, they were also fasting. When they're doing their ministry, they're also fasting. Miraculous things are happening then. Holy Spirit tells them that you need to set aside Barnabas and Saul for their work. And they fasted again with prayer and laid their hands upon them, sending them out. They didn't impart the Holy Spirit to them. They're sending them out on their work. But prayer and fasting was connected. Acts the 14th chapter, when they were involved in setting forth elders in every church Paul did, they prayed and fasted. What is that? Fasting is that which says, God, I love you more than food at this moment. I want to open my mind to you. You can provide the manna for my soul. And it's not how long. I'm not saying go 40 days, but Jesus did. Paul went 3 days without food, mourning his situation. Blind and want to know what has happened. He went 3 days without food. We're not going to die. But all of a sudden, those hunger pains are there. That's part of our physical being. And fasting was a way of saying, I'm not relying upon that. I'm praying to you, God. I'm worshiping you, God. I'm thinking about you, God. And here's the time frame we're going to do that. Because in Deuteronomy 8:3, it opens up and exposes your heart. That's what it does. When you try that, and you just can't do it. What is it saying about your heart that I have to depend on food? We medicate on food. And I'm not saying get away from food and die. But there's a time when you could set aside time in which you could pray and fast. Husbands and wives, 1 Corinthians 7, were involved. Now, some of the translations have fasting with, but they set aside prayer and withstand the idea of the sexual relationship for a certain amount of time. And when those passions are such, they come back together again. And it has to be by consent. Now, nobody's forcing you to. But I know what that does. And what it did in Deuteronomy 8, it humbles us. It exposes our heart. That I cannot go without food. Because I've made a commitment. I'm going to fast. And there's a battle going on. And the more you're able to discipline that, the more in tune with God you are. What would Jesus do? I know what he would do. In his life he did that. So why can't we do that? And that's very personal. But it's a little deeper than wearing a little bracelet. It's realize I know what fasting's for. I know what it was. I want to see your heart, God says. Do you love me more than food? Love me more than sex? Love me more than power? We'll see. And you can give yourself tests like that. Nobody's forcing you to. But why don't we do that? And thirdly, Jesus overcame the devil by putting his adversary Satan behind him. He did that with Mark. He did that in Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 32, with Peter. That here Peter rebuked him publicly, rebuked Jesus. The point is, Jesus, you're not going to die. And Jesus came to this world, in this earth, to die. In Mark, the 8th chapter, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, he's going to be raised from the dead, rise again. I mean, you're talking about coming in and doing your ministry. I'm going to be rejected. He's going to be the specifics about it. And I'm going to be killed. And then I'm going to be raised again. I'm going to rise again. Whoa, that's too much to take. You're not even going to die. This is Peter's idea. Peter spake this saying openly and took him and began to rebuke him. No way is that going to happen, Lord. Not on my watch. I'll cut that ear off. Yeah, you will. He turneth about and seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, devil. No, you're my adversary. You're thinking like men. Get behind me and let me move on. You don't mind the things of God, but the things of men. I'm going to be on that journey. That's what I'm going to do to save people from their sins." Jesus did it in another case. He didn't mind calling out people and calling them Satan. That wasn't very kind. It's what Jesus did. Because they were an adversary, that's why he uses Satan. He's still the accuser. Now, you've done it before, you can do it again. If you think you're the Son of God, won't you? That's devil stuff. But he's also Satan. He's out there in front of you. He's a barrier. And Peter was a barrier to Jesus dying on the cross. Get behind me, Satan. Get back here. I don't want you in my eyesight. I've got things to do. Be hence, Satan. I'm going to worship God. That's the only one I'm going to serve. James says, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you for a season. He'll be back. But it's interesting to me that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's manifested to the public and Israel, this is the Son of God at his baptism. But in the wilderness, he takes on the devil, and we could be here a long, long time to finish up what he ends up doing. But you know, through death, he will destroy the works of the devil and take away the fear of death without taking away death yet. But at the end, death will be conquered. Satan is a conquered foe, but they're just allowed to gnaw with their teeth and destroy right now. But you can take courage. I can take courage. I know how Jesus dealt with him. And by knowing Scripture, having it in my heart, having a disciplined life as a Christian, and realize I'm not going to let that temptation stay here. Get away, adversary. I think I can do a lot better in living for God. Don't you? And I think you can too. So I hope this helps us this morning as we strive to realize what Jesus did and how we can incorporate that in our lives. And Jesus does a lot of other things too that we need to look at. And we'll save that for another time. This morning, if you're not a child of God, Satan will lock you right there. Just don't be a child of God. You can listen to the sermon. You can listen about Jesus and say, that's kind of interesting. But don't you dare turn your life over to Him. Turn your heart to Him. Don't do that. God wants your heart. He wants your life because He gave His life. And He did that so we could be saved. He was crucified, hated, crucified. He rose from the grave. And based upon that resurrection, we have His blood that was shed for us. Well, we have the guilt of sin taken away from our conscience. It's not taking a bath. It's an answer of good conscience. I've been freed from sin. And because Jesus was raised, I'm going to be raised to walk a new life with the hope of heaven. Jesus did that for you. Why don't you give yourself to Him and start being strong in the Lord? You'll never regret that. You'll be able to promised land. You'll be able to go. And if we're looking forward to heaven. So if we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.